some things that the scripture is going to kind of bear out between some of the Jewish believers and some of the Christian or Gentile believers. And as I read through these words today, I want you to listen and pick up the pronouns that are used, the idea of us and then we and you, and we'll pick up and look at that. Verse number 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The apostle said, we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Friends, one of the things I've tried to do in the last several weeks since we picked up this book is try to read through these chapters every day in my devotional time. And I have to say that there's things that come out each time I try to work my way through that. The little things will pop out and come out and so forth. So there's so much information and so many different things that we can look at and we're studying along this way. So let me say just a word or two from last Sunday. If you were here, we talked about redemption, being redeemed. And I studied a law out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Exodus. And remember, there was that word ransom, that idea that we have, you know, that we have to pay a ransom. That when you're guilty of a crime, that you either will be punished for that crime or you can pay a ransom. There's a money that you can pay. And once you pay that money, then you are redeemed. You can be set free. Now, one of the things that we realize then that we're all sinners, right? The Bible says very clearly, for all have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, we're guilty, right? We're all guilty. And so what is the ransom? What does God require of us? Well, the Bible is very clear that what God requires is perfection. And friends, that perfection is really what gets us. So we're dealing with a holy God, and what God then requires of us is to be perfect, and we've all fallen short of that, right? We've all come short of that glory. So it doesn't matter if I make a decision today and I say, from this day forward, I'm going to do everything the Bible says. I'm going to, you know, keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, right, and so forth. It'll never work, simply because that, as the Bible says, that we are conceived in sin, we are born into sin. Unless we are the generation that won't die, that will be resurrected at the rapture, then we're going to die in sin. That is just the way that it is. There's just no two ways about it. So when we look at our lives then, where does the redemption come about? How are we redeemed? The good news is that we are redeemed by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. He was the one who came into the world, and he was willing to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And the fact that he gave his life, he died upon the cross of Calvary, that he was willing to sacrifice it all. And therefore, the ransom then has been paid, and therefore we can be set free, and that we can be redeemed and know that one day, that when we stand in the presence of God himself, that it is there because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid the ransom price. Now, I want to pick up and I want you to think with me about something here that Paul says in these verses. Back probably a month ago when we started this series, that I gave kind of an introduction to the letter. And if you remember, or let me remind you of some of those things. One of the things that Paul says, beginning in verse number three, if you have your Bibles open, I want to survey these for just a moment. Notice what Paul says in verse number 3 when he says, "Praise the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." And when we look at the pronoun us, and we try to find the noun, where do we go back to? We got to go back into the previous verses. And what we go back to is verse number 1, when Paul addressed the letters then to the saints in Ephesus. And so you've got saints, and then Paul says, that God has blessed us. Now, when a writer uses the word us, then he is including himself in that. When the writer, if I'm writing to you a letter, if I'm saying something, and I say, look, all of us is going to have lunch after service, I'm including myself in that. But if I looked at you and I said, you are going to have lunch after the service today, then maybe I'm not going to have lunch with you, right? And so the language is very clear. If we use the word us, I'm including myself in it as the reader, as the writer, and as the speaker. But if I say you're going to have lunch, then I may not be included in that. So we really find that Paul is using constantly through these verses, again in verse number 3, that the Father has blessed us. In verse number 4, Paul says, for he chose us. He uses the plural there. In verse number 5, he predestined us. We have in verse number 7, Paul changes from the us to the we. He says, we have redemption in him. And so again, if I use the plural pronoun we, then I'm including myself. Paul is including himself in that by saying we, right? Not you, but we all, right? So he includes himself in verse number 7. We have redemption in him through his blood. He says in verse number 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. In verse number 11, he says, we have also received an inheritance in him. Verse number 12, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah. But notice in verse number 13, the pronoun changes. Now in verse number 13, he says, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he talks about how that the Spirit of God is that down payment. So where's the change? If Paul has been including himself in the we statements, we, if he's included himself in the us statements, us, and then all of a sudden he's writing and he says, this is you. He points, he directs his attention to this idea of you. Now, years and years ago, I heard someone say or read somewhere that part of the problem with Bible interpretation is that when we approach a passage, often it is like going into a room and being in a room and the phone rings and the person picks the phone up and all that we hear is the one-sided conversation. We don't hear what's going on the other side. And sometimes that's the way it is in Bible translating and Bible interpretation, that we're only hearing Paul's side of this. And we don't know really the conversations that he's had on the other end of this, but we know something is going on here because he includes himself in part of it. He uses the us, he uses the we, but then all of a sudden he turns to the you. And what I want us to do is to try to distinguish here in what Paul is doing as he unfolds this first chapter. Do you remember back many weeks back, I guess, in the introduction of this series, we went all the way back over to Acts chapter 19, 18, 19, 20, along in those chapters, and we understood from that Paul went into Ephesus, and where did Paul always go when he would go into a community? He would go to the Jewish synagogue, he would preach Jesus into those Jewish people, and usually there were believers that would come out of Judaism and come into Christianity. And that was Paul's, really his way of always, you know, sharing the gospel, taking the gospel and so forth. And the problem with that he had in Ephesus was the fact that there were, after being there a few months in the synagogue, that those in the synagogue began to mock and they began to criticize And so what Paul did is that he goes right next door and he goes into the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and it is there where he sets up his school. And then for 2 to 3 years, Paul lectures from that school. And so the understanding is that there would be both Jews and Gentiles that would have been included then in the church of Ephesus. And so there are two groups. There's the Jewish group, and there's also then the Gentile group. And what Paul then is, the differential between the us and the we, and then the you, is the difference between the Jewish believers and then the Gentile believers that Paul is addressing there. Let me see if I can back that up for just a moment. We have our Bibles open to Ephesians. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'm trying to lay the groundwork between those two groups of people that would have been the original recipients of this letter. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 and following. Paul says here, So then, remember that at one time you... Paul doesn't use we, and he doesn't use us. Paul is making a clear distinction, the fact that he is a Jew, and he is a believing Jew. But not all, in this context, not all believers were Jewish. There were believers then that were Gentiles, and Paul seems to mean that when he uses the idea of you, he is saying you Gentiles, not us. Not us Jews, not us Messianic believers, but you Gentiles. Notice again verse 11. So you then remember at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those of the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At one time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and the foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit then to the Father. So you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus at the cornerstone. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. So you are being built together then with the dwelling of the Spirit. So Paul then is very clear when he brings out the you Gentiles, you were excluded, you were without the covenants, you were without the law. But now then you have been brought near, you've been brought in, you who were far away, that you were brought in, and that you can have the peace of God, and that you can know the covenants, that you can share in the great plan of salvation that we all have then in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to turn over for just a few moments, and I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If you'll turn over with me for just a few moments, we're going to look at it from a little bit different angle in Romans chapter 11. What is interesting is to note that probably on Paul's second journey, right before he goes into Ephesus and finishes that journey, he writes the book of Romans. And so he sends the book of Romans to Rome because he's wanting to go to Rome. And so he finishes up, he sends that. And in some ways, Paul is saying the same thing over in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 that he says here in Romans chapter 11. And I want to use the language here that Paul uses. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, read along with me and let's learn here what Paul says. Paul asked the question in 11:1. He said, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And he says, absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah that how he pleads with God against Israel, and then God goes on in those verses, you can go back and read those, and where God basically says, look, Elijah, you're thinking that you're the only one. I've got 7,000 in Israel that have never bent their knee to Baal. Sometimes we think that we're all alone in what we do and no one is doing what we're doing and no one is doing it. And friends, that's just simply not wrong, because God is working in all of these situations and all of these life experiences. We're not all alone. It may seem like we're all alone, but friends, we're just simply not. Verse 11, Romans 11, 11. Paul asked the question again. So I ask you, they, who is speaking of Israel, he says, have they stumbled in order to fall? He says, absolutely not. On the contrary, by their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their stumbling brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full number then bring? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. In view of the fact that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If I can somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them, for if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but the reconciliation then of it all? Verse 17, now, if some of you branches were broken off and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, he says, do not brag the fact that you're better than those other branches. But if you do brag, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. And then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off by unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Therefore, consider God's loss in severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you if you remain in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. If you were cut off from the natural wild olive against nature and were grafted into the cultured olive tree, how much more then will these natural branches be grafted into the olive tree? He says, do not be conceited, brothers, Christians. I do not want you to be aware of this mystery, that a partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles then has come in. And then he says, in this way, all Israel then will be saved. Now, friends, there's a lot in that, but I think that the Bible speaks plainly about itself in the fact that we have received the gospel from the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation, the group of people, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected him in unbelief. And when they rejected him, then the church then was grafted in. And nearly 2,000 years later, that we have been bringing forth the fruit that honors God. And the fruit that honors God are the souls of individuals. When people respond to the gospel and they give their lives to the Lord, friends, those are the fruit. That's what God wants. But friends, we too cannot become arrogant, because just like Israel was cut off in unbelief, there will be a day when they will be grafted back in, and they will bring forth the abundance of fruit and praise and glory then to their Messiah in the end. Friends, I believe that those times are not very far away. Now, I said a lot. We read a lot of scripture. Let me go back to Ephesians for just a moment to see if I can bring that together for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul uses those pronouns us. He uses the idea of we. And who is he referring to? He's referring to we Israelites. He's saying us who are there in the church of Ephesus like me, a Jew. Paul said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and I've come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet when he comes to verse number 13, it seems like here that he turns over to the Gentile believers, and he's going to tell the Gentile believers how they have come to believe in the gospel. And notice here that he says three things, and I'll read those for you in verse 13. Paul says, and when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with him, the promised Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. So there's three things here that we have to understand as Gentiles. We don't have any Jewish roots, right? I'm not a descendant of Jacob. I'm not in one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was a place in that. There was a time in that when God blessed and he used. But what we are as believers, the Bible is clear that we are sons and daughters of Abraham, that he is our father, that we are spiritually connected to Abraham under the Abrahamic covenants that God has established throughout the Old Testament. But as a Gentile, remember that we were not brought up in the covenants, that God used the Jewish people to bring his covenants in the world, that God used Jewish people to bring the Bible into the world, that God used the Jewish people to bring the Messiah in the world. And friends, that's a strong heritage, all of those things that God did and accomplished through the Jewish people. Then Paul says, look, we could hold this out here and we could look at all of these blessings. But yet he turns now and he says to us who are Gentiles, that when we heard the message of truth, and when we believed in the message of truth, it was there where we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, friends, here in a few weeks, if the Lord tarries and we're here, I'm going to go back when we come to it in these texts. I'm going to do some lessons on the Spirit of God. Now, some of you are going to say, oh, you know what, just a couple of months ago, we heard some lessons on the Spirit of God. Now, friends, what is amazing to me is if we as believers, if we knew the power of the Spirit of God in our life and how powerful he is, what God's Spirit does in our life to mold us and to make us and to help us deal with the affairs of life, I believe that life would be so much easier for us, that we're not so quick to judge, that we're not so quick to condemn someone when we understand the power of the Spirit of God. Now listen, Israel, a Jewish person, could stand before you this morning and they might have bragging rights. They can say, look, you know, maybe they wouldn't say this out loud, but maybe they were thinking in their heart in the context that I'm a Jew. Man, I'm in the same bloodline that Jesus then came from. That, man, I'm in the same group of people that, you know, that wrote the Bible that Moses came from, and all of these great prophets and all of these great individuals. And man, there might, you know, swell up into the heart of the mind of an individual by being that prideful. Friends, let me tell you that as a born-again Christian, that what we have What we can be, and by the way, this is not a good word, it's the only one that's coming to my mind right now. If we could be boastful of something that we have as born-again Christians, it is the power of God's Spirit that lives in us eternally. Friends, we have the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not enter into an individual permanently like he does us today. Friends, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment that we become a believer in the Lord, the Spirit of the living God comes inside of us. He lives inside of us, and he helps us then deal with the affairs of life and the difficulties of life, the trials and tribulations of life. And that is unlike all the other people of God that have come before us living in this day and age that we live in. Not to say that the Spirit of God was not working in the Old Testament. He definitely was. But it is that permanence of the Spirit of God today that we have. And I'm going to get to that as we go through it. Let me deal here with verse number 13. Notice in verse number 13, here Paul says that when you heard the message of truth. Friends, what is the message of truth? What is this message of truth? Let me turn over to a couple of passages out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 for just a moment. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. We need to understand the message of truth. What is the message of truth? Message that, you know, we're blessed. The message of, you know, we're good. The message of, what is the message of truth? Jesus said in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man, no person can come to the Father except through me. So here's the message of truth. It is really understanding who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, hopefully your heart was touched as much as my heart was touched to realize that he is my Redeemer, that he took my place, that he paid the price, he satisfied the righteous and the holy demands of his Father, something that we could never do on our own. That's the message of truth. It is who Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man, no person can come to the Father except through me. Turn back to John chapter 8 for just a moment. John chapter 8 and verse number 30. John chapter 8 and verse number 30. Again, looking here at the words of Jesus. John 8, 30. Notice here Jesus says, and as he was saying these things to those that believed in him, so Jesus said to the Jews, John 8, 30 and following, Jesus said in verse number 31, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth then will set you free. Friends, continuing in the word of God, understanding the truth of God. This is what Paul is arguing back in Ephesians chapter 1. When you heard the message of truth. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And there's where Paul said that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. So I stand before you today, and we hear this message, the truth that goes out. And the truth is very simple, that there is a God who is our creator, and Jesus is God's Son, and the Father sent his Son into the world and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, that suffered under Pontius Pilate, that died and was buried and came alive the third day, that he ascended back to the Father, and he's coming back to the world again. Friends, that is the truth. And the truth is that you must give your life to Jesus. You must know him. You must ask him to come into your heart, and you must ask him to forgive you of your sins. And friends, that is the truth. That is the gospel truth. Friends, it'll never change. If we're here for another 1,000 years and all of the Christian people on this planet have been replaced with new Christian people and new preachers and new people, right? All down through the corridors of time, that gospel message will never change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it is the message of truth. Did you hear that truth today? The Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So what do we do with the Word? We go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. That word is that once you've heard the message of truth, then you believed in that message of truth. Believing, remember, is the same word that we use today as faith. That you must have faith, right? When we come, we're going to define those words in one of the studies that will come. But we must have faith. Faith in the Word of God. You must believe. Have you believed? Are you exercising faith? In other words, when you hear the message of the gospel, is that true? Friends, We're not trying to change it. We're not trying to manipulate it. We're not trying to take 50% of it, but we're taking the whole truth of it, and we're saying, yes, I believe that. Yes, I'm resting in that. Now, friends, I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but even the choir needs to be reminded of these great spiritual truths and the idea of hearing and by believing and resting and trusting then in that finished and final work then of the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul was writing in Romans chapter 1, and here he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, for in it God's righteousness has been revealed from faith to faith." And the Bible says, "And the righteous then will live by faith." You know what the benefit of preaching is? You know what God does through preaching? He reveals his righteousness through that. Friends, we must humble ourselves before a holy God. Friends, if we're trying to do it ourselves, friends, we can live good. We should live good. Friends, we can do everything, that the world says is so good. We should do all of those things, right? We should, try to be the best we can. But friends, if that is the plan of salvation that we're trying to trust in, there's no truth in that. Jesus said, "I am the way. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ." We must flee to Him. We must rest in Him. We must give Him our hearts and trust in Him that He is the only way that we can be saved and trust in Him. We make no apologies, do we, for the gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. By the way, I didn't finish it right. The good news is that once we believe, then the Holy Spirit seals us. In other words, there's ownership now in a person's relationship with God, that we hear, that we believe, and then we are sealed for that day of redemption. In other words, God comes along and He makes us secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, have you trusted in Him today? Do you believe in Him today? Have you given Him your heart today? We never know what a day will bring forth. We never know what tomorrow holds. And friends, if I were here today and I was not a Christian, I would want to become a Christian. I'd want to give Him my life. I would want to turn my heart over Him and say, "Jesus, come into my heart and save me." Friends, flee to the cross today. If you're not a believer, come to Him and get that right today as you believe and trust in Him and receive the seal of God upon your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Son Jesus. And we thank You for what He did upon the cross of Calvary 2,000 years back. Heavenly Father, through Your Son Jesus, You've provided the truth for us today. And the truth is that we cannot save ourselves. There's only one way, and that's through Your work of salvation, through Your Son Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our life as that down payment of the inheritance of one day having a resurrected body and living in your presence forever. And Father, thank you that you give us that evidence today. That, Lord, I have the evidence today that I'm saved. In the next hour, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know the Spirit of God has sealed me. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, but Lord, tomorrow I have the seal of the Spirit of God upon my life, and I thank you for that security that you bring to us who have trusted and heard the message and believed in the message of the gospel. Holy Spirit, we hope that you will call out, and we pray that you will call out individuals that will come and believe and trust in you today. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, this morning. As the Spirit of God leads you and calls you, then we're going to give you that opportunity to come.